God and our own steady
Peterson.
While you're at it, Peterson, can you give us a word of prayer to get started?
Sure, let us
all pray. Okay, let's all pray, okay? Go ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, so grateful for the time here at Tolkien. Thank you for this, all these studies, Lord. Thank you for this class that Gardner's going to lead. We thank you for the teachings that we've learned so far in this Gardner's class, Lord. And we just pray that this class will be edifying and encouraging, things that we can take home with us and help others see your glory and see your light. We just pray, Father God, that that your light can shine through us, Lord, and through our speech and through our actions. May you be glorified in all that we do. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, our first text is going to be Matthew 16. I'm going to put it on the board, but you can look up your Bible if you want to. But first, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me that kind of helped me a lot as far as just some simple things about how to teach. And what I'm going to talk about is kind of an easy principle, but you've got to train yourself. You've got to work on yourself to do it. I'll illustrate what I'm talking about. I was just starting preaching, and we were in Argentina. And we went to study with an evangelical family who said they would accept the study. Tom Holley, have you been to IDC? Not this year, I think he's been other years. How many of you know Tom? I was with Tom. But since his Spanish was a little behind mine, I said, okay, I'll teach the class. And so we were reading through it. And I said, got Acts, the last part of chapter 2 of Acts. We're going to get them here. They're going to get the truth, and I am going to tell them in a way they can't miss it. So, you know, just wait to get the 238, our favorite verse, you know. What shall we do? Read verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thought, now I'm going to tell them. So look at that verse. What does that say you have to do? You have to repent and be baptized for public testimony. Nope, that's what they teach in churches of men. Be baptized for public testimony. You were saved and you raised your hand and all of that. You've got to be baptized for remission of sins. If it's not, it's not Christ's baptism. So you're going to have to decide whether you're going to follow the churches of men or whether you're going to follow Christ. And here's just an easy verse that helps you decide which way you're going to go, Christ or men. Which is it going to be? And on the way back in the little colectivo, the little bus, Tom was kind of quiet. And I felt rather triumphant. I said, something in my heart says, Tom, I told him the truth. He said, well, yeah, you told him the truth. But I could still tell everything wasn't just right. Tom, what did I do wrong? That Tom is the kind of guy, he hates to hurt your feelings. He's very careful. He said, you told them the truth, but you didn't let them see it. Mm-hmm. Is there a difference between telling somebody the truth and letting them see it? And I was a little bit hurt and offended, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought he was right. And I started asking, well, what do you suggest? And he gave me some good advice, and I'm going to share some of that advice with you today, okay? So let's talk today about trying to train ourselves to not just come at people with the truth, but let people see the truth for themselves. Okay? And we've got a good example from the master teacher. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he got his apostles, and did he just come around and say, fellas, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might as well get that in your mind as we're getting started. Did he do it that way? Why do you think he didn't do it that way? This is slightly speculative, but I think we can get an idea. Why do you think Jesus didn't just come out and say it? Yes?
Show not tell.
What did he say?
Show not tell.
Hey, that's... Don't need to go any further than that. He wanted to show them and let them see it for themselves. Okay? Now, he's been with them for the better part of 2 years in Matthew 16. And really, almost three, I guess, if we calculate that correctly. And from the very beginning there in chapter 1, some of them were saying, I think he's the one. But, you know, it's easy to say something and not really have it stick. And so I think they're wondering and wondering, but they haven't gotten the memo yet. But here in Matthew 16, Peter starts to get, now later on, he doesn't act consistently with what he says, but at least Jesus gets him to say something here. Let's read it. We'll divide the two. Who would like to read 13 and 15 first? Yes, Ricardo.
13 and 15?
Let's do 13 and 15, yeah.
Now when Jesus came into the region of
Caesarea
Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said to them, but who do you yourself say that I am?
Okay, we'd like to take 16 to 18. Yes.
Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay, very good. Where is it? Look at this truth that Simon Peter says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who said that? Peter said it. If Jesus said, now, Peter, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, would that have made as much of an impact on Peter as him saying with his own lips, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Which makes more of an impression? Hearing someone else say the truth or you saying the truth? Someone else? Well, I think in this case, Peter was probably more impacted because he said it himself. You understand? You know, somebody can tell me something, but if I say it, then I'm probably going to be more impacted by it. See the principle I'm trying to make? Yeah, you got it, Ricardo?
If Jesus would have said it, and he would have been wrong by any chance, Jesus would have been the liar. But if Peter says it, Jesus has to prove him right. So in this case...
Of course, Jesus already knew who he was. At the same time, it's going to make a bigger impact on him than he says.
That's what I'm saying.
That's it. Okay. So... how did Jesus get Peter just to come out and say that? Look at the, I'll give you a little hint. Look at the punctuation marks. How did Jesus get Peter just to come out and say that truth?
Questions.
We might could call them leading questions. The first question was, who am I? No, he didn't lead up to that. He doesn't come right out and say it. What's the first question? Is that a hard question to answer? John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. This one's a little harder, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? But he's led up to it. Well, Peter comes out and says the truth. So that's what we're talking about. Trying to get people to say the truth. We're talking about a few little things we need to be careful about in a minute. Try to learn to use questions more than declarations. You have to make some declarations. But try to use a lot of questions. When you think Jesus did this in another situation, especially when there was controversy. Here in Matthew chapter 22, are you going to pay taxes to the Romans or not? That was the big question for them. Jesus has a couple of things to communicate what is true here. Who would like to read 19 to 21? 19 to 21. Yes, please.
Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, then pay it to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God.
Okay. So the first thing he does is what we might call an object illustration. Get me a coin. Whose inscription? Caesar's. So we're dealing with Caesar's realm when we're dealing with the coin. When you're talking money, you're talking Caesar, given that. But give to God the things that are his. But what is the question that really helped him make that? Whose image and inscription is this? Caesar's. So really, the implied question is, whose realm is this money? It's Caesar's. Okay, that's used a question there. Here are the... Jesus is trying to make a point with the Pharisees. They're real thick-headed. But would somebody like to read 41 to 45? Yes.
Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?
Okay, what are the punctuation marks you see mostly through here?
Questions.
Jesus Christ to get them to see that he's more than David. He's more than David. And what do you think about it? So they're getting to think about it. Whose son is he? David's son? And yet you have David calling, David talking about someone who is his Lord, saying, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under feet, talking about his son. If he calls him Lord, how is he son? He's superior to him, is the point. Questions. That's the main point I'm trying to make. Questions. These are things you're going to help people, others to see. One other quick one, real fast. Here he is again in a controversy. They're trying to trap him with a question, so he asks them a question. We'd like to read 21:25. I'll just read it. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? You think that would make them think? Let me ask you this. Is this a good question to ask today about any practice? You know, something's very hard for people to understand when they visit our services. Where's the guitar? Where's the piano? Where's the fog machine? Where's the laser show? By simply asking this question, we can kind of get the answer. Is a fog machine from heaven or from the men in the entertainment industry? Guitars and drums in the New Testament, are they from heaven or from the entertainment industry? And there are a lot of practices that are starting to sneak in. I'll just throw in a little bit. Rhythmic clapping with music. Is that from heaven or the entertainment industry? We need to ask questions like that, okay? Those are legitimate questions. I don't want to get off on clapping your worship today, but anyway.
Whenever you bring something like that up, and especially when it comes to instruments in the church, whenever I talk about it to other people, they often bring up the argument of, well, we're supposed to give our best to God. What do you think would be a good response for that?
You give your best according to what he's asked for. And maybe you say a really more legitimate question is this, is it from heaven or man? How would you answer that question? You can ask them, they'll go to Psalm 150. But you can have some work to do, but that's the type of thing you can do. Yes?
I like what you said, but I'd also maybe say that, I mean, instruments aren't even our best. It's like a physical, tangible item that's making the noise.
Those are some points that you can make. But maybe you could turn that into questions. We're talking later. But anyway, that's another question that Jesus used to teach, and that's the main point we're trying to get at here. Really, if we're going to try to learn to teach more like Jesus, we're going to use a lot of questions. I'm not saying every utterance you make has to be a question, but you're going to use a lot of them. And it's really a simple procedure. You read the text. That's where the truth is going to come from. You ask leading questions on the text. You try to turn as many declarations into questions as you can. And here's a good way to start most every question. According to this verse, why is that a good way to start your question? Yeah, if you said, what does it seem to you like? Then you're going to get all kinds of questions. But when you say, according to this text, where are they going to be looking for the answer? And a lot of things, according to this text, you see them starting to look in here and see if they can find the answer. And that's where it is. You ask leading questions, okay? Let's just get some suggestions on that, and then we're going to try to do it a little bit here, okay? We'll give you a little illustration, and we're going to let you teach me with some questions. Here's some quick suggestions. Just try to think of ways that you can substitute questions for declarations. And then put them in your notes. Put them in the side of your Bible that you use. Here's some questions that you might be able to ask if you're teaching on this verse. Try to avoid giving them the answer. I know we like that quick answer coming right back, and it's always not coming. But if you could even do something, if you say something and it stumps them, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be there in a little bit anyway. Luke chapter 2. And you're trying to start to get them to see that the Bible is an historical book by just asking a few questions. Who would like to read chapter 2, Luke, verse 1? Yes, go ahead, Tim.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
Okay, I might ask a question like this. Where did this decree come from? Most of us see the answer pretty obvious there. Who did it come from?
Caesar Augustus.
But sometimes they're kind of, especially they're just starting. They're a little buffalo, but that's no big deal. According to the second line, who was it? You're kind of helping them zero in. You may be tempted to say, it says there's Caesar Augustus. Don't try to not do that if you can. And especially, this is one of the first chapters I read with people in the little reading program that I like. You're kind of trying to get them in the habit of looking and answering, looking and answering. So in the first few verses, you're going to have to help them a little bit. Say the second line. You hate to say the 11th word in the verse, but show them, almost underline it for them, and have them answer. And then as you go on, they'll get the hang of looking at the text and answering the verse. But try to avoid answering yourself, okay? Use silence. Use silence sometimes. Here's a good example. Some people wonder if this should really be a part of the original text or not. Some say it is. It's just not here. But it's a good illustration for us. John 8, 7 and 8. Here's the woman caught in adultery, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And then let me do 6 through 8. John 8, 6 through 8. Who would like to read that? Yes, go ahead, Matt.
This he said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at him. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground.
It's a little more implied here, but do you think there might have been a moment or two of uncomfortable silence here? Let him who is the first to throw a stone at her. Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Then what did he do? He stooped down and started writing on the ground. About the only thing you would have heard, maybe a little stick or whatever, writing on the ground. And you can kind of see them becoming uncomfortable. And you kind of see them out here. Silence can be powerful, especially if it's something controversial and somebody's trying to avoid it, and yet you have an obvious answer in the text. What does it say right there? Don't help them. Just see there's silence a little bit. If you have to say something after about a minute, you can say on the second line, third word. But use silence. It can be effective too. And here's the one yellow caution light. You don't want to sound like a prosecutor. I had to explain to some of the guys in the first class what a prosecutor is. I think you all know what it is. It's a guy in the court who's trying to show that you are guilty. And they might say, Mr. Day, where are you on January the 8th, 2021? And what were you doing at exactly 10 p.m.? And this pistol here, is this... that's the type of thing. We don't want to sound like that. We don't want to sound like the immigration authority, like I said one time when I was trying to talk to somebody. So I think the way we can avoid that is we're not barking out questions. We're mixing the questions in with some friendly comments and so forth. But then you do ask questions, but you're not going to be a prosecutor. You're not barking out questions. We all avoid that little yellow caution light. Okay, I'm going to give you a little example of how I do it, and then we're going to have you do it for me, okay? Turn back to Luke 2. This is where I like to start with people. And if they've never read the Bible in their lives, this is about 10 minutes into the study, because I go to the front of the Bible, and don't ever assume they know books of the Bible. Don't ever assume they know how to find them. go to the contents, and you can kind of suspect whether they have or not. And there's the Old Testament. What do you see there? That's just the Old Testament, New Testament. Ah, yeah, see all those things under there? Those are different books. These are, it goes that they knew zero. And there's 39. You know, you can get a little out of place with the questions. Count those books. No, don't say that. Just tell them they're 39. There's 27 here, and these first four have to do with the life of Christ. You see that? What's the first one, Matt? You ask a question there. Matthew, Mark. What's that third one? Luke? You would like, let's read in that a little bit. What page is it on? 944. Don't say turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. If they don't know, you don't want to embarrass them and put them on the spot. But you're just helping. But anyway, that's maybe the first 10 minutes of a class if they've never read the Bible before. We've already read verse 1, and I usually read 2 or 3 at a time. Let's do 2, and I usually 1 through 3. Let's do 2 and 3, and let's just say, who wants to be the student? Nathan's going to be the student since he's on the front row. But y'all can help. We'll let everybody be the student. Okay, who would like to read 2 and 3? Go ahead, Gabriel.
This sentence first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city.
Okay. So we've already talked about Caesar Augustus. Who was the governor of Syria when Jesus was born? I won't make you pronounce it again. And here's one quick point. If they have a hard time pronouncing it, don't worry about it, okay? I remember this name. That's not Evan. They don't need correction on that, how to pronounce Quirinius, and that probably is wrong too. Anyway, but getting back to the point here, what is the big deal here in verses 1 and 2? What are the Caesar Augustus wanting to do, and what's the word that starts with a C that they're doing? I'll give you a little hint there. Answer me, Mr. Student.
I'm doing a census.
A census. Have you ever been in a census before? What do you have to do for a census? You're not sure. Well, if you're dealing with somebody older, what do they say that? That's just when they're counting the people. You know, here they do it every 10 years. Give them a little explanation. They don't ask somebody who's 17 maybe what a census is if they participated in it. They have. They just see the rules I'm being violating here. Okay. Anyway, but explain about it. But where did everybody have to go to participate in the census?
Their hometown.
Their hometown. If we had that rule today for the census, where would you have to go, Gabriel?
I have to go to Maryland.
To where?
Maryland.
Maryland. Were you born in Maryland? Okay. Where, I would always say, well, I get to stay here in New Jersey if I'm new to the class. Usually they always tease me about my southern accent, but I was born in New Jersey. But I probably have to go to my family home in Georgia. Anyway, you're just doing a little chit-chat. Not all this is of importance, but you're just trying to get them comfortable with the text. You see? Okay, who would like to read 4 and 5.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child.
Okay. Who are we talking about here? Who's the man we're talking about in the first part of verse 4?
Joseph from the city of Nazareth.
Where are they having to go?
Bethlehem.
You might give a little. That's a long way. Was it 90 miles? That's a long way. And what condition is she in?
She's pregnant.
She's pregnant. If it's a lady, I'll always ask her this question. If they're older ladies, how would you like to walk 90 miles when you were pregnant? So we're talking tough people here, aren't they? And sometimes somebody says they have a donkey. Doesn't say they had a donkey. They were kind of poor. They probably didn't have a donkey. Okay, so let's. Everything that you say doesn't have to be some deep doctrinal issue, but you're getting them interested in what's going on here. Okay, let's do 6 and 7, and we'll wrap this little test thing up. 6 and 7.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
So, Jesus is born, and what did they wrap him in?
Swaddling clothes.
Swaddling clothes. What do some other versions say? Well, we've only got one version there. So let's say. Okay, rags. No Pampers? Yeah.
If you don't need some dad humor, you can say that.
No, they had rags. And where did they lay him?
Manger.
Now, a lot of people have seen the movies about Jesus, and they can ask, what's a manger? For feeding what?
Animals.
So there are a bunch of animals in here? How does it smell like, you country boys, where there's a bunch of animals? I read an article that said, don't say Jesus was born in a stable. Okay, I won't say it, but there were animals there. There were animals. Smell, the rags. Was Jesus born into a rich family?
No.
I think they're very poor. Is that the way God wanted it?
Yeah.
Did God plan him to be born so poor? Why do you think? And most people get this right. Why do you think God wanted Jesus to be born so poor? What kind of lesson do you think he was trying to teach us?
To show that Jesus wasn't an earthly king and to fulfill the prophecies.
Yeah, most people are not going to answer that way, but that's right, you know. But most people are going to say, God had a purpose in letting his son be born so poor. He wanted to teach us to do what? Or to be what way?
Humble.
Most of them get that right. It's almost like he's saying, if you want to follow my son, you have to be humble. Does God think that humble people are less important than presidents and kings? How's he letting us know that? By letting his own son be born how? Poor. So that's what you're getting in. That if we're going to follow Jesus, how does our spirit have to be, poor or rich?
Poor.
Okay, that's one point. You can go and make other points about there's no room at the end. We don't have ends, but we've got hearts. And I try to brag on them a little bit. The fact that you're willing to sit down and read the Bible with me shows you have room in your heart for Jesus. I want to congratulate you. Anyway, you get an idea of how we wrote. But how you see, try to use a lot of questions, interspersed with a little bit of commentary. But you're using questions. And then when you get down to some of the tougher points, they're used to answering questions. They're not scared to answer questions, and you can sometimes zero in with your questions, but we're gaining some confidence. Anybody have anything to say before we go on? We got 10 more minutes to practice a little more.
I don't know if they're used to answering questions. They're used to looking at the text for the answers. They're learning to study the Bible on their own, which is great.
Yeah, and it's context. We're going to talk tomorrow a little bit about what to say. We're not going to make any hard and fast rules, but we're going to make some suggestions. Yes.
If they answer wrong, like, what's a good way to like not shoot them down and make them feel bad, but also like kind of guide them toward the right answer?
Sometimes they say, you're close.
Yeah.
Look at two more verses, two more words on over. Yeah. Just don't ever humiliate people. Yeah. People are nervous. They're afraid they're going to be criticized. They're afraid they're going to look like dummies. So you got to overcome that. Tim.
If you can find some part of what they said that might be in play in some kind of way. And then you say, but, you come back to you.
At least when they're starting. If their Christian's been around a while, you sign and say, anyway, Matt.
This is kind of a big question. I apologize. But what would you say if somebody says they don't like it when you ask them a bunch of questions? Or... yeah, I'll just look at that. I can say more. But what would you say if you're studying with somebody and they're like, you know what, I feel like you're misleading me by asking me all these questions. And
I've never had anybody ask me that.
Really?
Never had anybody ask me. If they do, I just say, well, let's just read it and you ask me the questions. Try that a while.
Oh.
You my dad used to teach a lot that way. You ask the questions that will help me to see. I want to make another point about that. We don't want to look like that we're sitting there and I'm going to teach you. And so a lot of these questions, I think it's good to say, what does that verse mean to you? And sometimes they can give you something you've never thought about. Hey, thanks. You know, I want to think about that a little more. You don't want them to act like you're there to straighten them out. You're there to learn together with them. You're not their boss. You're their companion. Anybody else want to say anything? Yes, Steve.
Yeah, sometimes you just have to kind of read the conversation, and if it does feel like you're kind of shooting question, 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 there are times where, like, you might say something, and it's like, what questions do you have? And just, like, open it up, make a couple statements about it, and then see if they're understanding with some open-ended questions like that.
You can read body language. If they're kind of backing off, you change tactics. but most people will engage you in a nice way with this. Okay. I've got a few semi-controversial verses here. We've already done that. I forgot to. Okay. Here's somebody that we've been reading with a while. We've been reading in Acts. Maybe we read Acts 2:38, the verse we use a lot. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they said, yeah, but in my church, you have to wait 6 months to be baptized. You have to take some classes. You have to make sure that you're really serious about what you're doing. So I want to look at a verse, and I've got another one that might help us in the follow-up, okay? Sometimes you use a couple of verses. I think these two go well together. But I want you all to teach me with some leading questions, and I'll maybe critique your questions a little bit. Okay. This is the Ethiopian. This is not the Ethiopian. This is the jailer. The jailer is being baptized. The earthquake, you remember, and the jailer comes out and says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be saved in all your house." So you're asking questions all through there. And you get to verse 33. Who would like to read that? Yes, anybody.
And he took them in the very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household.
Okay, now I want you all to give me some questions to help me to see that it's really not a good idea to wait 6 months to be baptized if I really believe in Jesus. We don't want to rush people that don't believe yet or wanting to investigate more. But when they say, "I believe in Jesus, I don't need to investigate more," then why should I not wait 6 months? Okay, do you want to, somebody want to ask me some questions to help me see that from that verse?
How long do you think they were talking for before he decided to get baptized?
That's a good question. I might make it just a tad better by saying according to this verse. But then that is a good question after that. I may give you a little bit of a tough time to see if you can do a good follow-up. How long? Doesn't really say exactly. But a little follow-up can kind of help me see that you have a pretty good idea. You might say, what does the first line say? That very hour of the night. Or you might even ask it this. Do you think it'd be a matter of hours or days or months? You know, you could say something like that. That might sound a little too prosecutorial. Anyway. But that's a good question. Anybody else like to have some follow-up questions to get me to say it? Yes.
I mean, this might be probably more than, I don't know, but this is something that I thought about for my baptism. Do you know if tomorrow will come?
It's a very good question. And maybe you just keep it right here.
Right. Do you think he knew if
you
tomorrow
will come? There you go. Excellent. Anybody else have some questions to help me have to see it? Yes, Noah.
I have a question that I was asked, and I'm wanting to hear your thoughts on whether or not it's a good thing to ask. Excuse me. Is it bad or wrong or just not a good idea to ask if they'll wait a certain amount of time as a test of their commitment?
Do I think that's a good thing to do, getting away from the teaching scenario? I generally say no. If you know somebody's not repenting, you might say, "Look, I don't think it's going to do us any good to get wet here without repentance." You might say something like that. But that would be the only time that I would be hesitant to baptize somebody if it seemed pretty obvious that they were not willing to repent. Yes?
I think maybe it's also a question that if you're dealing with someone who's very, very young.
Yes.
You're questioning what is the motivation?
That's another good thing. But generally, I say we need to baptize them right away if they say, "I believe and I want to be baptized." Because I'll do it this way. how long did it take to baptize this man? We're getting back to our questions. When was he baptized? The same hour of the night. Well, our time is about up. Sometimes you may say this verse may also help us. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. So, putting these two together, you might say, why do you think they were so much in a hurry here when you read here? What was he doing when he was baptized? What was he doing with his sins? That'll make it a little easier. What was he doing with his sins when he was baptized? The answer? Washing. If you're real dirty, would you like to wait 6 months to take a bath? That might sound a little prosecutorial as well, you know, or sarcastic. But sometimes I tell them I used to work for the bricklayer and the brocklayer, and I come in worn out. I'd come in dirty and hungry, but what did I do first? Before I did anything else? Wash. If you're dirty with sin, why would you want to wait 6 months? Anyway, you get the idea. It's been a little imperfect in my teaching, but I think you got the point. Yes, David?
I do believe this might be I think I should know the answer to this, or should have known this, but can any of us baptize?
In the Bible, there's no like clergy, can only yeah, ones that can
yeah,
do it.
Right, okay.
So I would say we look for faithful Christians to do it if we can find them, okay? And maybe it turned out later on they weren't faithful, but that doesn't nullify the baptism. But try to get someone, anybody who's a faithful Christian
okay.
should do it, okay?
If we feel we're faithful Christians, then we do it or
yeah, I would say, especially if you're teaching a friend of yours, you know, sometimes they'd like you to baptize them. There's no clergy-laying distinction in the Bible. Okay. Only clergy can baptize. You've got to have a certificate and a card. Like I can baptize. There's the proof. There's my card.
We're on the old covenant, but the new covenant. Okay, it's like we.
Yeah, we're not. It's not like the priests. It's not like the Levites.
Yeah, yeah.
Good question, though. Yes.
I just wanted to add, so much of this is so much what personality. As far as what questions you ask and how you go through a text, and you have certain stories that you add, another man has another story that he adds, or different questions, and it was really helpful for me just to go along with other preachers and to see, okay, well, how do they teach this? How do they teach this? And just get different ideas, and I'm thankful for you taking through this text.
Hey, as you mentioned earlier, we're not talking flow charts here. He says this, you say that. But we're talking about trying to learn to sprinkle our teaching with questions. We'll help them first to focus on the text and get the answer from the text. Everybody got it?
Sure.
Sure.
Okay,
all right. Okay. Just read the instructions from Joe in an orderly way. They won't start without us, but everyone in this class needs to bring a chair with them into the auditorium.
So the chair is sitting here.